You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Amen. Let's pray together. God, thank you, Lord, that you sent Jesus here. God, you could have saved us. You could have made a way for us in a lot of different ways, God, but you came here and dwelt among us. You wrapped yourself in flesh, God, and experienced the heartache, the difficulty in life here on this earth. And God, you died for us. And God, we're grateful for that. God, we're grateful, Lord, that you died so that we can have a relationship, not just jump through hoops of religion, but a relationship with you through your son, Jesus. God, that we can come today and sing and have a song and sing about what you've done for us. God, to praise you for who you are. And God, I'm so grateful, Lord, that you dwell among us, that you live among us. God, that you fill this place with your Holy Spirit. God, it's so obvious that you're here this morning, and we pray, Father, that everything that we do would bring you glory. Whether it's preaching a sermon or singing a song or leading a song or, God, even turning the lights on, God, we pray that everything that we do brings you glory. And, Father, we ask you this morning to speak. Would you speak to us through your word? Use your word, Father, and draw us to your son, Jesus. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bible, turn to the book of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 1 and then in chapter 2. But as you're turning there, let me remind you of the verse that we talked about last Sunday. It was Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, let us reason together. Though our sins are as scarlet, they can be white as snow. And we talked last week that we're starting this three-week journey on dreaming of a white Christmas. And last week was the anticipation of that. Isaiah wrote about Jesus coming in the Old Testament. In fact, I told you last week that Isaiah was the gospel in the Old Testament, that he talked about Jesus coming. He talked about his death in Isaiah chapter 53. He tells us the whole story of Jesus. And the world was waiting. God was speaking through Isaiah and all of the other prophets, pointing us to the Messiah that would come, pointing them to the Messiah that would come, and they waited with anticipation. But oftentimes, like we do, waiting on Christ to return to remove the church, we get lax. The innkeeper got lax. We talked about that last week. I don't want to just talk about the anticipation of Christ coming as we dream of a white Christmas, but let's think about the announcement. As it got closer to the time that Jesus would come here to this earth, God began to rumble out the announcement. It started small, just with a handful of people, and then it began to spread literally around the world that Jesus Christ has come. Now, I want you to think about this. If you were to look in your Bible, the last verse of Malachi, which is the last verse in the last book of the Old Testament, there is a word that that verse ends with, and it's a curse. In the Old Testament, the people were living under the curse of sin without any hope of salvation. Sure, there was the sacrificial system, but they were placing faith in the Jesus, the Messiah, that was coming. And at the end of the New Testament, the verse ends with grace. Because Jesus Christ has come, we don't have to live under the curse of sin anymore. We can experience and be covered by his grace. That's a great message right there. The end of the Old Testament is a curse, and the end of the New Testament is grace. But I want you to see something. When the Old Testament ends in Malachi to where the New Testament begins to tell the story of Jesus, John chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, they begin to tell the Christmas story, there is a period of about three to four centuries, where God spoke no words. There wasn't a prophet speaking, the angels didn't communicate anything for 300, that's hard for us to imagine, 300 years. But our country is not 300 years old. And for 300 years, when Malachi ends to when the New Testament begins, there are no words from God. And God uses an angel in the book of Luke to break that silence. Now, the word angel is a Greek word we get messenger from. It's angelos. It literally means one who takes a word from someone else or something else and brings it to somebody else. They're the messenger. They're the ones who's delivering a message. Well, in this particular instance, we see Gabriel leaving the side of God the Father, the presence of God the Father in heaven, and coming here to this earth to deliver God's announcement that his son is going to be born. So if you got your Bible, look in Luke chapter 1. I want you to see this. This is really some cool stuff. Now, we got to read a few verses today, but you'll have to listen quick because I'm going to read fast, all right? So in Luke chapter 1, look at what the Bible says. Well, let me get there. I'm in Mark. Luke chapter 1. So the very first announcement that Gabriel makes is to an elderly guy by the name of Zechariah. So in verse chapter 1, verse 13, listen to this announcement that Gabriel makes to Zacharias. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son." So this is an elderly couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Elizabeth is barren. "And you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine or strong drink, and will also be," check this out, "be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And you will turn, he will turn many children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he also will go before him," meaning Jesus, "in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So he's saying, hey, listen, John's going to come. John the Baptizer is going to show up about 6 months before Jesus, and he's going to usher in Jesus. And so the very first announcement that Gabriel makes is to John's daddy, Zacharias. And he said, hey, listen, you're going to have a son in your old age. Your wife, who's Elizabeth, is going to be barren, and you're going to have a boy, and he is going to usher in my son, the Messiah. Now, check this out. Watch what it says. Look at verse 18. "And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this?'" What's going to be the sign, as if it wouldn't be all that obvious? "I'm an old man. My wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." But check this out. God breaks a silence. He looks to Gabriel, who's in the throne room, and he said, "Gabriel, I need you to go to that old man down there, Zechariah. He's been praying for a son, he and Elizabeth, and I want you to go tell him that he's going to have a son." And so Gabriel goes down, and he said, "Zacharias, you're going to have a son, and God needs you to name him John, and he's going to be used to usher in his Messiah." And he says, "But here's the deal. You can't say anything about it. In fact, you're going to be mute." And so while his elderly wife Elizabeth begins to expand, and she begins to grow, and things begin to change, he knows what's going on. He knows what his son's name is going to be, but he can't say a word. He has a message and can't tell anybody about it. Now watch this, church. You and I have a message, and oftentimes we choose not to tell anybody about it. We have the message of the Son of God who's come, and oftentimes we choose not to say a word. God breaks a silence of between 300 and 400 years, and he sends Gabriel to Zacharias. But watch that. That's not it. He begins to trickle out his announcement, And he comes to John in a dream, or Joseph rather, in a dream in Matthew chapter 1. Joseph, whose girlfriend, engaged, fiance, who they're planning to get married, Gabriel comes to Joseph in a dream and he says, "Hey, listen, Joseph, your wife, your betrothed wife, Mary, is going to be pregnant. And you're not the dad." And she's going to be born. She's going to be pregnant, impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to think about this. God chose to use an angel in a dream to Joseph to tell him of his plan that had to have blown this young man's mind. And in fact, he had to make a decision. Joseph was forced to make a decision because the law that they lived under, he could have Mary put away. Literally, it's adultery because in the betrothal, the engagement period, it's considered adultery if she were to be pregnant from somebody else. And he literally could have her stoned, is what the law said. And so this young man had to trust the messenger of God to say that that baby that's growing inside of his fiance is the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Matthew chapter 1, this is what the angel told Joseph in that dream. He said, but that baby that's growing inside of you, when he's born, you're going to name him Jesus. Isn't that cool that he said, John? He told Zacharias, "I want you to name your son John." He tells Joseph, "I want you to name the son Jesus." And he said, "Jesus is coming to take away the sins of his people." Now, that's a powerful message, right? And so Joseph, he hears in a dream, well, then in this small little town on the outskirts of this lake, this sea, the Galilee Sea, this little town called Nazareth. It's never mentioned anywhere else in the Old Testament. You don't find it anywhere. This is not a booming metropolis. This is not a place where there's great industry or great fashion. You would not go to Nazareth for anything. In fact, there's only a few hundred people that lived in the town, the village of Nazareth. It was just a little community on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And God looked over to Gabriel. He said, "Gabe, I need you to make another announcement." He said, "Okay, where do you want me to go?" God had to drop a pin for Gabriel to find Nazareth. I mean, he said, "Hey, listen, here it is. It's the north side of the Sea of Galilee. I need you to go to that little town." And Gabriel was like, "Lord, really? You want me to go to Nazareth? What good could come from there?" And God said, "I need you to go visit a young girl. A teenager, probably 13, 14 years old, Mary, very insignificant girl in an insignificant town, a very unlikely, ordinary place." And he said, "I need you to go and give her this message." And check out what he tells Mary. It's in Luke chapter 1. He says, "It was the sixth month. The angel Gabriel," this is verse 26, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "Now in the sixth month," what's the sixth month? The sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, "the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And when the angel came in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus.'" Literally means God saves, Yeshua. You're going to name him God saves. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, how can this be? I've never known a man." And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." You know, a lot of the tenets or the foundations of our faith and what we believe hinge upon what we just read right there. I know that we sing about that Jesus was born of a virgin. We talk about that at Christmas, that Mary was a virgin and she gave birth to Jesus having never been with a man. Is that really important? But I want you to know something today, church. You and I don't get to heaven if Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. There is no sacrifice that a man can make for us, a sinful man that can make for sinful humanity that will in that you and I will inherit eternal life. And so when we look at the virgin birth, everything that you and I believe about who Jesus is hinges on the fact that Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born unto her. And this message comes to an unlikely person in a very unlikely place. And I want you to get this today. There's a couple of things in here that I just really have prayed over that I think, man, this is what God wants you to hear. I'm putting a lot of fluff all around it, but I want you to hear these things, right? Get your pen out. I want you to write this one down. When we look at Mary and the announcement that was made to Mary, we ask the question, God, why Mary? Why Nazareth? Why would you pick an unlikely person like her to usher in your plan of salvation? Write this down. God uses the least to do the greatest. God picks to use the ones that he gets the greatest glory out of. The least, though the ones that we have nothing to offer. Listen, I have nothing to offer God. I mean, I'm telling you what, I was scared to death to take speech in high school. I passed senior English with a D minus. I was dyslexic. I've been on medicine since I was a little bitty boy. My mama would pray over me every night and say, listen, I know God's gonna use you, but until he does, take this pill. I'm telling you, what could God ever do with somebody like me? I'm an unlikely. But when God takes an unlikely, someone who has nothing to offer, God can do the greatest things out of the least of us. And I'm telling you, you're sitting here right now and you're like, God, how can you use me? I'm a teacher. God, how can you use me? I'm a businessman. God, how can you? I sell insurance. How can you use me for the kingdom of God? I want you to know something. God loves using people just like you. God wants to use ordinary folks. He doesn't need to use people with PhDs. He doesn't need to use people who are educated. He doesn't need to use people like that. He gets glory when he uses people like us. And Mary's an example of that. And when that announcement about Jesus was brought to Mary's ears through that angel Gabriel, listen to what happened in verse 38. The angel said, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. I want you to write this down. God can do more than you and I could ever imagine. And I know we sit there and we look at what we can offer and we think, God, you can't do anything with this. Or we look at all of our excuses of our blunders in the past and the yesterdays of our life. We say, God, how can you take this mess that I've made with my life and do anything with that? Listen, I want you to know this. God can do more with your life than you could ever imagine. And God wants to do more with your life than you could ever imagine. If you just hand over the reins, if you just give him the responsibility, if you allow him to be Lord over everything in your life, he will do more than you could ever imagine. That is impossible in your mind, he will make possible. And God wants to do that. Watch this, though. It's for his glory, not yours. It's not for signing autographs. It's not for getting accolades. It's not for praise. He wants to do those things in your life so he receives the glory. That's why he chooses unlikelies like us. Now watch this. Look at the next verse in verse 38. This is it gets gooder all the time. Check verse 38 out. Then Mary said, behold the maidservant of the Lord. Literally what she said is, Here I am, Lord. I'm at your disposal. I'm your maid servant. I will do what you want me to do. Let it be to me according to your word. This teenage girl just said yes to being ridiculed. That this teenage girl, when she heard the announcement that God was sending her, his Messiah, into this world through her, she just said, Lord, I'll do whatever you need me to do. And I want you to know something. It ain't Houghton she grew up. Houghton's a metropolitan community compared to Nazareth. But I want you to know how news travels around Houghton pretty quickly. In Nazareth, everybody knew her business. In Nazareth, they whispered. In Nazareth, they pointed their finger. When her little teenage body began to expand and show the evidence that she was pregnant, everybody in that town began to whisper. And you know what they did? They started pointing the finger at Joseph. They started ridiculing the two of them. But they had a message. That they had an announcement. But everybody ridiculed them. Everybody made fun of them. And watch this. Mary said, Lord, I'll take that. Lord, I'll do what you've called me to do because I want my life to be lived for your glory. Your maid servant is here, is literally what Mary said. When God sent the announcement, Mary said, I'm in. God, I'll do what you need me to do. Now watch this. I want you to get this. Our heaviest burdens, oftentimes in life, can become our greatest blessings. So what does that mean? So sometimes God allows us to go through some dark times in our life, difficulties, struggles, cancer, sickness, illnesses, things that we struggle with physically. God allows us to go through the heartbreak of losing loved ones, going through the heartache of death. God allows those things in our life, the burdens that we carry that are heavy. Often the heaviest burdens bring the greatest blessings. See, that doesn't make sense to people outside of Jesus. That doesn't make sense because this gospel that has been communicated is, hey, come to Jesus, he makes everything better. Give your life to Christ and it's a walk in the park. But I want you to remember this. That brings you closer to Jesus can ultimately be bad for you. Did you hear me? That thing in your life, that struggle in your life, if it brings you closer to Jesus, it can ultimately be bad for you because those heaviest burdens we carry oftentimes become the greatest blessings. That statement became really real yesterday, and I'll tell you more about that. This announcement that Gabriel made, it broke the silence of 300 years. But watch this. We see it. Every good message gets let out, right? And so Gabriel shows up again, and it's in Luke chapter 2. We read through verse 7 last Sunday. Let's pick up in verse 8, and let's get some more of this story. They were in the same country, shepherds, living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Have you ever noticed this? Every time we've read that the angel stands in front of somebody, they get afraid. And this is what the angel always says. Don't be afraid. This is in the very next verse. Look at verse 10. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The breaking of the silence of 300 years became the announcement of the birth of the Savior. Watch this. God chooses another group of unlikelies. God sends Gabriel. Can you imagine Gabriel? He's like, really, this is the plan? Teenage girl from nowhere, Nazareth, to bring in Jesus. That's the plan, God. I mean, we've sat in silence for 300 years. I'm telling you, I ain't got to say anything in 300 years. And so you send me to an old man about a birth. You send me to Nazareth to a teenage girl. And now you're sending me to a field filled with shepherds. You know what shepherds are? I went to Alaska several years ago, and I met some people. We flew in, and I did a bear hunt in Alaska, and I met some folks up there in Alaska. You know what I noticed? Not everybody, I didn't meet everybody in Alaska, but I'll tell you the ones that I met. They're there because they don't like people. So they move someplace where people aren't. And so they just say, hey, they're done with people. And so they move so they don't have to deal with people. And I want you to know something. Shepherds are a lot like that. Shepherds, when you go to the Holy Land and you see, they're not rolling hills of green. These are Bedouin shepherds. They're nomadic. They're kind of gypsy type people. They spend all of their day and night with animals. They don't really get involved with human interaction. These are folks who have removed themselves. Now, maybe it was a family business. Maybe they inherited that flock. But these are people who don't connect too well with other individuals. They spend all of their life, all of their days, all of their nights removed from the rest of humanity, and they live on the outskirts in fields, and all they care about is protecting their sheep and providing for their sheep. That's it. They're two-track minds. They keep harm away from the flock, and they're constantly looking for water and food for the sheep to feed on. And then God says, Gabe, I need you to go there on the outside of Bethlehem to that little field. I got a message I need you to tell that group of gypsies out there with those sheep. And this is what it is. He said, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who's Christ the Lord. And he said, hey, this is going to be the sign to you. You're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, lying in a trough where God's creatures come to eat. That's where you're going to find the King of the world. That's where you're going to find the Savior. And suddenly there was with them, with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Listen, the silence was broken that night. All they had heard was the sheep and the lambs making their little noise as they fed throughout that valley. And then all of a sudden an angel shows up and they said, the angel says, hey, don't be afraid. And then behind them is a choir and this light shines down from heaven and it pierces the darkness of that night in that Bethlehem field. And then all of a sudden this angelic choir begins singing these words, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And so the message now, this announcement is given to another group of unlikely, ordinary folks. God didn't pick the religious people. He didn't pick the royalty. He didn't take it to the palace. He didn't pick the rich. He picked the working class group of people to take the most important message that's ever hit this earth, and he hands it to those people who don't do well with other people. And guess what? They took that message and they shared it. And word began to spread. But I want you to know something. It doesn't matter what our personality type is. It doesn't matter what we're comfortable with. God took a group of people and moved them outside their comfort zone to share the greatest message of this world, that Christ Jesus has come to save his people from their sin. Check out verse 15. So it was that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. You know, we have nativity scenes in our house, and one of our Christmas traditions is the Saturday after Black Friday. So, Black Saturday. We get all of our Christmas stuff down. Andrea goes out shopping Black Friday. We go hunting Black Friday, and then Saturday. The Christmas music comes on the TV. Jeb tries to watch football games in and out of us decorating, and we put the tree up, and we start decorating. We have three nativity sets. All of them are very special to us. One is olive wood we got from the Holy Land. One a family in our church gave us. We set it out every year. And another one, Andrea's grandfather built some of the pieces to that nativity set, and we put them out every time. But I want you to know something. There's shepherds in all of those nativities. Y'all got nativity sets, got shepherds? They're always just kind of leaning on their staff. They just kind of expressionless, kind of just like showed up, right? Just typical men. They just kind of hanging out, right? Probably got a little lamb laying at their feet somewhere, and they're just kind of chilling. That is not the shepherds we see in this story. They're going, woo, right? That woke you up, didn't I? I mean, that's what they ought to look like in the nativity set. Staff on the ground, hands in the air. Woo! Jesus is here. See, that's what these people are doing. Did that wreath just fall down? I told you God's in this place, huh? All right, look. That's going on KPXJ. All right, check this out. They were outcasts. They were obedient. God did not send this message to the elite, but to the ordinary. And watch this. They became obedient. They left immediately, and they left everything to tell the story. I got to show you one other thing. This announcement that the angel made, it broke the silence. It was the announcement of the birth of the Savior. But here's the second thing. The burden of sin would be lifted because of the result of this announcement. You see, this little baby just didn't come into this world to be born. This little baby came into this world to live. And this little baby lived, and because he was born of a virgin, he lived a life without sin, and he did not sin all of his life. And as an adult, he began to teach, and the Bible said that he taught with such authority, not like the rest of the religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees, but when Jesus spoke, he spoke the word of God because he was the word of God. And Jesus began to do miracles. He had a message, but he had miracles to go alongside that message. And he took a little boy's lunch, and he fed 5,000 people. And he took a friend of his that was dead, and he gave life to him again. He took a blind man that was born blind from birth, and he gave him sight. He did things that people couldn't explain. He partnered miracles with a message that people could understand, and they hated him for it. In fact, one night they throw him into court, and they bounce him back from a Jewish court to a Roman court. And finally, the Roman governor says, just take him and scourge him. Well, that scourging meant that he would be beaten to where he couldn't even be recognized. And in that beating was used so that the truth would come out. They would beat him so he would tell the truth about who he was. He would tell the truth about what he'd done. And through that entire scourging, Jesus was guiltless. And Pilate would come, and they would bring him back to him, and he looked like a mangled piece of meat, and he stood before the governor, the Roman governor, and listen to what Roman governor said, I find no fault in him. And yet the people said, kill him, crucify him. And they took a cross that wasn't his, and he died a death that wasn't his to die. It was mine and yours. And he went in a tomb that wasn't his. And he did what he told all of his disciples that he was going to do over and over and over. He said, listen, I'm going to Jerusalem to die, but I'm not going to stay dead. In fact, on 3 days after I die, I'm going to rise again. The tomb is going to be vacated. I'm just going to borrow it for a little bit. And they still wondered and they questioned. And when Sunday morning rolled around, guess what? The ladies gathered all of their stuff together. Because the Jewish culture, what you did with a body is that you prepared it for the afterlife. And so they anoint it with spices and they bring those things to the tomb even after he had been laid to rest. And so they were coming that morning to the tomb wondering how would they roll that big old stone away from that tomb. And in Matthew chapter 28, I want you to see this. In Matthew 28 in verse 1, it says, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. That angel had been to a little village on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He'd showed up to an elderly couple's house. He'd spoke to a teenage girl. He showed up in a field outside of Bethlehem and gave an announcement to shepherds. Now he shows up in a cemetery, just outside the city of Jerusalem. God told Gabriel, hey, go. Today's the day. Today's the day my son is risen. And Gabriel shows up outside that cemetery. It says, behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. He left God's side, and he came from heaven. And when he came, he rolled back the stone from the door, and then he sat on it. His countenance was like lightning. Check this out. His clothing as white as snow. The guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where they laid the Lord. And so quickly, go quickly and tell his disciples. I'm telling you what I'm glad he told. They told those disciples. I'm glad those ladies, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of James, I'm glad they left that cemetery and they took that announcement the angel would give them and they took the words that Jesus had told them and they went and told the disciples, because you know what? The disciples told the world. And guess what? It got to Houghton, Louisiana. And that announcement that the angels made is still being announced all the way here, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come to be the Savior of the world. Those shepherds took the message. That message that the burden of sin could be lifted. That because that tomb was vacated, because that cross, he died on that cross for us, and that tomb was vacated. You and I have the hope of heaven because that tomb is empty. Let me ask you something, church. What are you doing with that message? This past week, I was sitting with some of my boys and my bride, and we were talking. Jeb was at school, and Jake and Jude were there, and I was telling about a magician duo from Las Vegas. We'd been watching the NFR that night, and it was in Las Vegas, and I don't know, God just put in my mind Penn and Teller. Penn and Teller are very famous magicians. They have shows in Vegas, and Penn's the big tall guy. Teller's the short guy that's a mute, kind of like Zacharias. He doesn't say much. Penn does all the talking. Penn is a well-known atheist. Penn made this statement about you and I. He said, if Christians really believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven and that heaven and hell are real, if Christians really believe those things, how much do they have to hate us not to tell us about that? How much do you have to hate your neighbor not to tell them that Jesus came to be their Savior? How bad do you and I have to hate our family members not to tell them that Jesus Christ came to this world to save them. The angel made the announcement. It's your turn, it's my turn to share that message with the world. I want us to bow our heads together. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. I want you to know something. Jesus died on that cross for you. Jesus came to this world for you. He died on that cross for you so that you can have a relationship with Him. And He can take the curse of sin and cover it by the grace that He offers. And so this morning, if God is revealing to you that you've never trusted Christ your Savior, in just a few moments we're going to stand together. I want you to come to one of our pastors. Let today be that day that you say yes to the grace of God. And maybe this morning you're saved, but there are folks that God's put in your heart that you need to tell that message to. Listen, I want to encourage you, maybe just come down to this altar and spend some time praying for them by name. Maybe you want to join this church. Whatever it is God's leading you to do, I want you to feel freedom to respond however God's leading you. Let me pray together, and we're going to stand and we're going to have an invitation. Father, we love you. Move in this place. Draw us to Jesus. And God, we pray that you would win victories in this room. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Houghton, check us out on our website at fbchoughton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Houghton.